When you think about purpose, the next thing I want you to think about is, what could I do? Stop and think, what do I do that is explicitly for others?
It's interesting. As you were saying that, I was thinking to myself, in Christianity or in this kind of a situation, you're always trying to protect yourself. It may be, but maybe if we're going to just try this out, maybe we can drop protecting ourselves.
Yeah, forget about it. Look foolish for a moment. Tell somebody you want to stand in line at the soup kitchen and ladle out the spaghetti today. Anything, break outside of self.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Human race the right to choose. You were never meant to find the right path on your own. 'Cause I'm the truth and way, and I brought everybody home. So in matters of eternity, I hardened your heart so none would believe, and I blinded your eyes so you could not see. All for the joy set before me, I want you to see what the law was given for. Condemning everyone so I could redeem all. I couldn't risk you spoiling the plan. Not when this global rescue mission rested on just one man. Bringing a punishment that no sin could avoid.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the town. Just counting on my fingers here. That would have to be the 17th of January, 2013. Coming to you from our North American studios in Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA, where we are linking up with the founding president of the Gospel Revolution, the man of whom John Osteen once said, "Let's have him across for dinner, shall we?" From beautiful Houston in the free state of Texas, Mr. Michael Williams.
You are so silly, Barris. Hi, good morning, good afternoon, good evening.
Well, you had lunch
whichever time you're listening.
But you had lunch with John Osteen.
Yes, but it was always at Luby's.
He loved that Luby's restaurant.
Brother John loved Luby's, and it was a very interesting time for sure. He was the only one of all of those guys who actually called me and said, "Mike, I've been hearing some things about what you're teaching, and I want you to explain to me what you are saying." So he asked me to come down and spend 3 or 4 days, and I did. And we met every day for lunch. But he's the only one, Barris. He's the only one. Even my own mentor, Norval Hayes, never called and said, "You know, Mike, I've been hearing some things and I want to talk to you. Come sit down." None of these guys ever did. All these pastors of these big churches, but John Osteen did. And I still have a love for that man and an affinity for him just because of his honesty. It was very interesting. And after I explained to him what I was teaching on as far as grace, which was getting me in bad trouble and kicked out of churches at the time, it was just really amazing to be around someone of his caliber who asked questions. Because I can tell you, I was around the rest of these guys, and they never asked questions about what do you think and what does this mean and what does that mean. Never. I was around the Hagans and Norval Hayes and all of these folks. And when they sat around and talked, it was who could outdo who on the story they were telling. But I was really, really impressed that John actually asked me questions about what I believe. And his response to me was that he found nothing wrong with it at all. He said, everything you're saying is in the Bible. He said, I can't find anything wrong with it. He said, I don't know that I can say it myself, but I can't disagree with you.
So he did actually say what I said he said. He did say, let's have that lad over for dinner.
kind of that, yes. I don't think it was quite so Aussie-like, but
did you? Yeah, we just saw your light on and we thought we'd pop in. It wasn't that kind of thing.
Yeah, yeah, no, John said, come on down, spend about 4 days with me, and we'll go out and eat and we'll have some time to talk. I want to find out what this is you're teaching.
Well, there you have it, folks. That's who we're going to be listening to tonight, the man that Joel Osteen's daddy listened to and asked questions of. I spoke to a couple of interesting people this week, Michael.
Really?
Yeah, but I'm not going to tell you who they are until you hear them, and it's going to be too late for you to say yes, no, or anything else.
Oh, my goodness.
Uh-huh, going to trap you.
I'm being hijacked.
Yep, hijacked. Now, let me see. We got all the prayer cloths taken care of last week. We got all that magic holy water looked after. We got all of the money off our people. Hey, when are we doing the cruise? You know, take the people on the cruise and you get a free berth yourself and we, you know, get the Gaithers along to sing for us and all that stuff. Are we doing a cruise?
You know what? That's really a good idea.
It is. I know it is.
It's one of the best ways to go on a cruise and not have to pay for it. Norval used to do that all the time. He would get these large groups going, and he would have 15 free tickets because of the group other than himself. Then he would invite me to come along and speak, and I would have to buy my ticket because he would sell those 10 or 15 tickets back to the cruise lines, of course, not nearly at the price that they would cost, but they were money. And he would not give me a free ticket. I had to buy my own ticket to come and speak for him on the cruise ship. And of course, you know, he took up an offering for me.
Is that what I got to look forward to? I got to buy my own ticket? Is that how you're going to treat me?
You know, there are times that when I am dealing with people that work for me and stuff, and I realize and I remember how Norval did it, probably to your all's salvation, I attempt to do it just the opposite the way Norval did it.
Oh, well, I hope he ripped you off awfully bad in that case. I hope he took your skin, bone, and everything, mate.
Oh, goodness. Well, you know, he took nothing from me. He gave nothing to me. Now, this man was a multimillionaire. Of course, we worked on his college campuses for his stationery company. He used that as a guise to send out mission work. And then people donated motorhomes and travel trailers and cars for us to go do the ministry. I don't know that I've ever told this publicly or not, but...
Well, confession's good for the soul, mate. Let it all out.
But what would happen is then Norval, on the other hand, he was hiring us to work his stationery companies. But he told everybody in public, he never mentioned the stationery business. It was just Campus Challenge. We're sending out missionaries to these college campuses and you know, do something to support them. And so people did. Oh, my gosh. They gave, like I said, motorhomes, travel trailers, cash, everything. And when it came time for us to go out on the road, then we were just strictly in a business. And we were paid a percentage of our sales. And we also had to pay a percentage out of our sales to be able to use the vehicles. And we paid for our own gas. Our own food, we paid for everything, and all of this, these funds had been contributed for this, and we never saw any of it. And then Brother Norval gave each and every one of us $25 for Christmas. And that's the only time he ever gave me anything was $25 for Christmas.
That was over and above the flowers to your missus and the turkey for the family, right?
Yeah, you wish. And I do, too. Goodness gracious. One thing for sure with Norval, he was not known for his generosity, except the generosity he told you about, which were stories that were 10 and 15 years old. How many times he told about giving his kitchen table and chairs away to a homeless woman, I don't know. But I know that the story was 10 years old when I met him. He didn't have any new ones, though.
Well, you only have to do it once, but you can talk about it many times, can't you?
That kitchen table and chairs, I am sure, raised several hundred thousand dollars.
You Americans are so good at this business.
Now, I'm just not sure I like you clumping us all together like that.
And you American Christians, heck, you just got it down really pat. You don't like it?
It's the business, man, I'm telling you. I think it's the number one American business. It's not the oil companies or the pharmaceuticals. It's Christianity. I mean, it's big business here.
Well, any business that, let me see, runs its own TV stations, runs its own radio stations, runs its own campuses and universities, runs churches, which are the biggest churches in the world. They've got to buy baseball stadiums to run churches in and are a $75 billion a year business. That's no skinny business, is it?
That's for sure. No, we've got pastors here in the U.S. that drive Rolls Royces. I mean, literally.
Three. I mean, if you're our friend, you know that one. You know, the one who said that you were the best teacher he'd ever sat under. Three of them.
Yes. Yeah, that's true. It really is amazing. And the teaching is that God wants you to be wealthy, and so they have to live out the gospel, so they have to prove God wants you to be wealthy, so they are wealthy.
Well, isn't that the whole idea? God's got a wonderful plan for your life, and it includes being wealthy.
Yes, it is God's plan that everybody be wealthy and healthy and nobody ever be sick, nobody ever be broke. And if you had any faith, you'd be in God's will. And if you were in God's will, you'd find his plan. If you knew his plan, you'd find your purpose. And yeah, it is a never ending cycle for sure.
Man, they got healthy and wealthy and we just got stealthy. Don't you think we got shortchanged?
It kind of looks that way.
That's like, why do Irish have potatoes and the Arabs have the oil? Because the Irish had first choice.
Uh-oh.
Do we have any donors in Ireland?
Yes.
I didn't say that. That was somebody else that just walked into the studio and took over the microphone. Cheeky bugger.
Yes, we do. I've went to Ireland in the middle, actually in the middle of all of this transition of teaching grace, and that was quite an experience too. We'll save that for another show.
Now, talking about this God's plan for your life business, here is an email from our friend Moses in Kenya, and he wrote, "Michael, could you address the topic of purpose-driven life? The message of God has a purpose for your life, we are told here in Africa. Discovering your purpose, you were born for a purpose, etc. And purpose has invaded our pulpits again." I like to call them bull pits, but that's another thing. "They've gone ahead to say that you'll be held accountable in the day of judgment whether you fulfilled your purpose." Sounds to me like he's saying that if you don't find out what God's purpose for your life is, you won't go to heaven. "As a result, men are crazy here finding and seeking God to reveal his purpose for their lives for fear of not finding out about it properly. Books about purpose are selling like hotcakes, especially those of Dr. Miles Munro, and messages such as those of Mr. Randy Morrison and the likes. And I'd just point out that the first of these, purpose-driven life, came from our friend at Saddleback." I suppose he's a doctor, isn't he? People seem to like these doctor titles. Pastor Rick Warren. So this is an interesting thing. Am I to understand that Moses is saying here, mate, that if in Africa, if you don't find out what God's purpose is for your life, you're going to go to hell?
Well, if you're going to be examined for it, and if you didn't find your purpose, I mean, what is the other conclusions? God's going to put you off in the corner and punish you in heaven. Yeah, this is pretty serious to tell people that if they don't find God's purpose in their life and then fulfill God's purpose, this is spiritual abuse. This is manipulation and control at its highest. Taking terminology out of the Bible and creating a doctrine that is not in the Bible at all. It does not exist. It is not there. New Testament and Old Testament. There are things that the Old Testament has to say about purpose, and there's things that the New Testament has to say about purpose. Paul is the only one that spoke about purpose, actually, in the New Testament. But to think that man's will is involved in carrying out God's purpose at all is one of the manifestations of absolute ignorance of the gospel of grace and the gospel of peace. When we talk about purpose, let me read this out of Isaiah, and this will kind of give us a premise to go from here. This is found in Isaiah chapter 14, and I'm going to read this whole thought here, starting in verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Now, we got to stop right there already. God says, if I thought it, it's going to come to pass. He didn't say, if I think it and I can get you to think it, then it'll come to pass. He said, if I think it, if I've thought it, it'll come to pass. He says, and I have purposed, so shall it stand. If I've thought it and I've purposed it, it will stand.
If I say it, if I think it, it's going to happen. End of story, no conditions.
Absolutely. Now, in verse 25, he's talking about the Assyrians. I'll just read straight through this. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? The issue is not, can you carry out God's purpose? The issue is, can you stop it? And I think the answer here is, no, it can't happen. Who shall disannul God's purpose? What a powerful statement. If it's God's purpose, can anybody stop God's purpose? And here they are in Kenya and in many places around the planet, here in the United States also. They're trying to get people to find God's purpose. If God has a purpose, you don't have to find it. It finds you. It accomplishes what it wants to do, totally outside of your thoughts or involvement in it whatsoever.
Well, let's just think about the fact that you've got to find God's purpose. That means that then God's got a purpose. He knows what he's going to do. And by golly, he's going to try everything he can do to make that happen, except tell you what it is, because you got to go and find it.
Yes. Here is a good place to stop and look at this. God has a purpose, but he has a little snag along the way. Unless what's in his mind and in his purpose is picked up by a human being, his purpose and his will never be done.
Sneaky God. That's like God trying to play snooker with the human race.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And to try to involve them. And now this is my will and this is my purpose, but I have to have you to reciprocate and try to find my purpose. Just think about how small of a God that is.
I'm not going to tell you what's in my left hand, but if you guess accurately, I won't deny that you could be right.
Yes, absolutely. And I am completely limited by your ability to guess what's in my left hand.
And if you don't get it right, what the heck, send you to hell.
Yeah, absolutely. Sorry, that's just your tough luck. Let me read this verse 27 again. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? This is the power of God's purpose. This gives us a very clear understanding about the purpose of God. The first problem with purpose is thinking that we have something to do with it. When God purposes it, the only question that is asked is, can a man disannul God's purpose? Well, no. So this entire teaching by Miles Monroe and, you know, The Purpose-Driven Life and all of these things that would imply in any degree that God's purpose cannot be done unless you do it. Back in the Christian day, what I would have said is, that's a lie from the pit of hell. But this is a lie. This is just preachers coming up with bull. Goodness, I should find a gentler way to express my opinions, I suppose. But I suffered under these doctrines. You suffered under these doctrines, Barris. This is not something that we need to just try to address mildly. This is something that is dealing with people's lives. And when I got this email from Moses about these precious people in Kenya, to think that their burden of trying to succeed and accomplish something in life with now is not just me trying to get an education or trying to open a business or trying to feed my family or whatever it is. Now I've got to make sure that it's God's purpose for my life. And there's going to be some form of retribution if I don't find it. So what does that cause? Let me tell you what it causes. It causes, number one, hesitancy about every decision that you make. There's a lot of decisions that need to be made that all it takes is a moment of hesitancy that you're going to miss out. The mind does not need this spiritualization of decisions about what I am going to do and not going to do in life. It is difficult enough to sort through your thoughts and find out what it is that you would like to do. We really do need to understand that when God's purpose was announced, God did it. There was no involvement of the human race whatsoever. And of course, the total fulfillment of all God's purpose was culminated at the cross. Now, as we get further into this, I want to talk about the difference between the issue of passion and purpose. We'll get into that a little bit later, though.
Who let the dogs out?
Who let the dogs out?
Gospel Revolution.
What was the most interesting thing happened to you this week, Mike?
The most interesting thing that happened to me this week has been my complete departure from processed foods, canned foods, caffeine, and sugar.
That's not exciting, Mike. I said interesting, didn't I?
That was interesting.
Is that really the highlight of your week? I mean, honestly, mate.
It is. And
now you just got through.
And
this for you is passion, right? Please.
Yes, this is becoming a passion for sure. I'm actually learning to cook, Barris. All fresh fruits and meats, and it's just been a world of discovery. Here I am reinventing myself once again. And the guy who would have never given up fast food or Coca-Colas or coffee. And none of this was an edict, but it's just become something that, as I learned more, it really did become a passion, and I wanted to experience it. So I'm into the third week now of this, and my, the difference that I feel is almost heady. It's amazing to I feel good. Na 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 na. Like I knew I would. Na 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 na.
Oh, boy. Well, at least, you know, if you just keep coming up with interesting things like that, at least this segment will get shorter and shorter till we can drop it all together.
For sure. Until then?
What was the most interesting thing that happened to you this week?
The gospel says the war is done. Guilt and judgment, there is none. The Father's covenant with the Son made God and human family one. God and man enjoy the gain. That stealthy gospel rides again. before the light had dawned in me. Difference was all that I could see. Oh, if you don't pray the sinner's prayer, you're on your way to hell's despair. But now, I know we're all the same. A stealthy gospel rides again. New wine in old skins cannot stay. New skins a must, or the old will burst, and old and new will fall away. New wine's a fountain from within. That stealthy gospel rides again. How well I see in life's rear view, my criticism came undone. My mind began to open up, judging had a softer touch. I am so free, so calm, so sane. That stealthy gospel, it rides again.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
From our conversations, you know my background with, much of my background, and I've shared some of it on this show, and that is that I spent the major portion of my life in Christianity. And when I was about 13, I read a poem, and it said that the bird with a broken wing will never fly so high again. Somebody had put this doctrine into a form of poetry, and that left an indelible impression on my young mind.
Mm.
And I realized that if I did not fall into the will of God, I was going to be obviously outside of the will of God. And if you're outside, who wants to be outside the will of God? Because in eternity, obviously, that is not a good thing.
Yes.
And our eternity is formed from our now. Everything I do now is going to have an impact on my eternity, I'm taught in Christianity. It doesn't matter which way you cut and slice and dice it, that's the way it's going to work. And I spent my life wondering if I was in the will of God or not.
Mm-hmm.
For me, it was much more than if you're a priest or a nun, or you're more in the will of God than if you're a traffic director or a policeman or a movie a house attendant or a waiter or a waitress. If you were a priest, you were just that much more likely to be in the will of God. If you were a pastor, if you were sharing the gospel, if you were evangelizing, if you were going to open air meetings and preaching in the streets, if you were doing this, if you were doing that, depending on which of the 40,000 slivers of Christianity to which you belong, says is important. And I spent my life wondering, was I in the will of God or not? And of course, I knew, because I was so well educated in these things from a child up, I knew that it wasn't just whether I was a priest or a parson or a pastor. I could be actually teaching Sunday school and be out of the will of God if that wasn't what God intended me to be doing. He might have meant me to be cleaning the toilets, and therefore I'd be out of the will of God even if I was a priest or a pastor. And so, and so this raised this whole thing to almost an Olympic event for me, which I never, ever had peace about, because you can never know whether you're in the will of God. Christians will tell you, well, you'll have peace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I reckon the guys who flew those airplanes into the towers in New York at 9/11, I'm pretty sure they had peace about what they did.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, how could you carry out such an act without that? You know, peace comes from persuasion, whether or not you're right or wrong. Barris, our whole thing in the Word of Faith movement and the church I was affiliated with was all about purpose, and that the only real purpose God had for me or them was to be in full-time ministry. So everyone was groping. It didn't make any difference whether you were working on a shift job or working the night shift, or you had an insurance business or whatever it was. Your entire goal was to work your way out of working and being in full-time ministry. We even questioned the validity of our pastor because he was a physician. He was a pediatrician. We all believed he should be in full-time ministry, and he eventually took over being the pastor of the church. There were people who really questioned whether or not he was really finding the purpose of God. We were all encouraging him to stop being a doctor and go full-time as pastor.
Now, many Christians would say, yes, but that's not the average Christian church. What sort of church was this?
This was definitely a charismatic, word of faith-oriented church, for sure.
So this was just an ordinary, average little church?
Yes, it was just started. These folks used to belong to the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, and the Catholic Church. And the charismatic movement came through, and everybody started speaking in tongues and prophesying. And as slowly as these mainline denominations rejected this and started meeting in a living room, and then the next thing we knew, we were ready to build a building. And after we built the building, you know, somebody's got to be a pastor. But there is so much of this doctrine that has made it into the mainstream thinking as far as the Christian world is concerned. And especially with the mega churches that are out there now, just about anything goes. It doesn't make any difference as long as the crowds are big.
Where did this all come from, Michael? When did this concept start? Was it like this, say, 400 or 500 years ago, or when the Puritans came to America, or was it like this, say, in the early 20th century, in the early 1900s?
I think it has rehashed itself many, many times in the last 2,000 years. And it, of course, needs to have been to rehash itself, because there's not been any understanding of the purpose of God or the will of God or the plan of God being fulfilled at the cross. Everything that Christianity failed to understand, the completed work of the cross, those are the doctrines now that hold Protestantism and Catholicism together. It is the arenas where there is a complete deficit of understanding the work of the cross. It is finished. And every place where that they assume it is not finished, that puts the burden on the people and on the individual.
Well, can I come at this the way that I think I would have in the old days? Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, what we would have said that verse meant was that before the foundations of the world, God had planned, I was on his mind. He was thinking of me, Beres Bartlett, and you, Mike Williams. And he had works for you to do. In fact, he called you to bring this gospel of grace and peace out so that the world would have it, because it was lost all those years ago. And this has been your great work. This would have been your purpose in the old days. That's how we would have looked at it. What do we do with verses like this? And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen," we would have said in the old days, we would have said, well, there is clearly the concept that in Paul's mind that he was called to a certain work to preach this gospel, not just called, but from his very birth. What do we do with those kind of verses, Michael?
Well, there's nothing wrong with believing that one is called, or that there is something that's part of your life that can have purpose in and of itself. But the verses also that we went through about that we were foreordained unto good works, it doesn't say what good works. This is not something that we have, that there's a specific plan for. It just simply means that out of the power of the cross, we have the power to do good works. We now have the ability, without the encumberment of reward or punishment, we now have the ability to perform good works just out of our heart.
But it's up to us to find out what those good works are, isn't it?
No. That's where we go completely wrong. It's not up to us to find out anything.
Well, if there are good works that we've been foreordained, this is big stuff, this foreordained business. If there are good works that we've been foreordained in which to walk, and God's playing sneaky, he's saying, "I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I won't deny it if you guess correctly," shouldn't we at least try to guess?
No, because all of this was foreordained through the cross. We are in freedom now. And whether or not you actually accomplish any good work at all or not, the issue is that there is no consequence for you doing or not doing a good work And there's no big reward waiting on you for doing or not doing a good work.
I wondered how far through this we could get without you saying something like a drop on a bombshell like that.
And did I?
Oh, you just took away, in one little sentence, you just took away everybody's, hey, I want to go to heaven because I'm going to get gems in my crown or whatever.
Yes. Well, you know, I tell you, I've been baffled for many years as to why anyone thinks they need a reward greater than Christ. He is our reward. We are his reward. And I know all the verses about the stars and the crowns and the diamonds and the rubies and big mansions as compared to little mansions. I know all of that. But there is a trump card here, and it's called Christ. He is our reward. We are his reward. And in that is where I find my satisfaction. Now, I can tell you my experience in this, in my understanding with where I am in the gospel altogether. Now, people can have their opinions about this, but I can have mine also. And I don't feel at all that I am called to specifically do this. This is a choice on my part. I love doing this. And I may be gifted as a speaker. We all come here with certain gifts. I could be using the gift to speak to be a politician. I could be using the gift to be able to communicate on many different levels to use that particular gift. But it's up to me. It is up to me how I use these talents or abilities or the lack thereof that I have. I seem to have more lack of them than I have of them. So,
well, Michael, let me play you this song and then tell me what you make of it. Maybe you're better than the hymn writer.
In the strength of the Lord, let me labor and pray. Let me watch as the winner of souls. That bright stars may be mine in the glorious day when his praise like the sea.
Oh, Michael, didn't that tickle your ear bones, mate? Took me right back to my childhood. There's a bloke and he's rewriting the Bible with his songs. It's just, I mean, it's fabulous. And what I like about these old-fashioned songs, the louder you sing them, the truer the theology. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Michael?
Yes, Barris, and I remember when I was a kid, there was a Baptist church and then a Methodist church right across the street. And I remember the pastor telling the story that they would try to out-sing each other, you know, because their services were going on at the same time. So the Baptists would be singing, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And the Baptists were singing, "No, not one, no, not one." So,
oh, that's bad. Oh, that's too funny, mate. But what do we do with people who, like I'm thinking of Winston Churchill, who had it recorded. He said, "For such a time as this, for such an hour as this, I was born." And really, when you look back on what he accomplished, you're kind of inclined to think that could be right. What do we do with people who were had that sense of destiny that God called them unequivocally to a certain work? And do you just tell them that ain't true?
Well, the thing that we'd have a problem with in evangelical Christianity is equating these people's moral character with their calling, because many of these people who have accomplished great things in their lives, but see, I can say the same thing, but I don't say it as a God-destined thing. I believe that for a moment like this, I was born. But I'm not saying that that was the purpose of my birth. I have found this purpose in my life, and I am pursuing this purpose in my life. It is for this purpose now. It is for this purpose that I was born. Everything that I do is surrounding the gospel, but it does not mean that I was hand-selected before birth. I know that there's statements in the New Testament about Paul. Of course, we can go into Isaiah and many of the prophets about things such as that. But the issue is the understanding of the gospel on this side of the cross. Was Paul correct in thinking that he was called of God to do this? I don't know whether he was correct or not. But Paul was persuaded that he was called of God. Paul was persuaded. Obviously, he had this road to Damascus experience, and that obviously was an intervention that we don't see happening today. I mean, if that's the way people are converted, then God's really slacking. I mean, if everybody can go to heaven, if he appears to them on a road to Houston or the road to Nashville or wherever, and that's going to turn somebody around, then we're all messed up in all that we are doing. This obviously is a situation that took place that was extraordinary, to say at least.
It makes me feel good, though, thinking that God's got a purpose and that I found it. I mean, it makes me feel awfully good.
Well, you know, it did me too until I realized that I wasn't doing it all that well. And that kind of interfered with this feeling so wonderful about it and that I was special.
Gospel Revolution.
In verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." You see, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of God, the mystery of his will, it's all made known. The will of God has been made known. Now, how could the will of God be something I'm doing when the will of God's been made known? Paul said the mystery of his will having made known, past tense, God's will was made known according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth, even in him. This is the fulfilled will of God, was to gather all together in one. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, that suddenly this picture that we have of heaven and earth is no longer in existence anymore. It is a earth heaven, a heaven earth, if you will, that all of this has come together. This is no longer a human being and a God out there. This is a God human and a human God that has come together. This is the new heaven and the new earth. This was the will of God that was the mystery. This was this mysterious will. What is God's will? Well, he hid it from everybody so he could do it. You want to know how God gets his purposes done? He leaves people out of it. And he makes it a mystery so that they can't screw it up. Just like in Isaiah, as we read, this is God's purpose. And regardless, man cannot disannul it. And here we're finding the very same thing, Barris, right here in Paul's writings. So this is not some outlandish thing that I've come up with. He says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," obtained, past tense, "being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." So in verse 11, he's making it very clear. We've already got this inheritance. We've already been predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will. His will, his purpose, all of this is a something that has been made known. It is something that has been done. This is something that we are to look at and rejoice at the thought of. Now, before I go on, I want to point out in Ephesians chapter 1, just to give people just a little bit of a different perspective about some of these greetings that Paul made. We're going to use this one in Ephesians since that's where we are. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ. Now, this term by in the Greek can be applied in many different ways based on context. Let me say this. I think context supports this translation rather than by. I think it supports this translation. For the sake of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the will of God. Because the will of God has been done, for the sake of the fact that God's will has been done, I'm doing this. The statement then would not be that it is by God's will that he's doing it. It's for the sake of the will of God. Because look what he said about the will of God here. It's already been made known. He's saying that the will of God and God's purpose has already been fulfilled. So I believe the context of this does support for the sake of rather than the term by.
Now, that's really interesting. What you're saying is that Paul is opening up this whole letter with a salutation, a greeting, that actually states what he has decided to do with his life, rather than the fact that he was called into this by a mysterious will of God. You're saying that Paul is saying, listen, I'm doing this because of the will of God, and I'm about to tell you what that will of God is, what the mystery of the will of God is. That's fascinating. Michael, where did you get this, this translation?
Yes, anybody can look this up. These variations are listed in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's where we focus in now. We begin to narrow down on this issue of purpose. Where is purpose? Purpose was purposed in Jesus Christ. Purpose was purposed in Jesus Christ. This is so powerful. Once we are able to lay this to rest in its proper place, we too will have rest. We are at rest because the purpose of God has been fulfilled. It's according to the eternal purpose. Purpose is something that is eternal. Purpose is not something temporal with God. This was something for eternal matters. Now, man, when he gets down to finding a purpose for his life, it's not an eternal purpose. He's got a purpose that is temporary, whatever we purpose to do with our lives. But when God purposes something, it's an eternal purpose, and that eternal purpose was fulfilled in the will of God. And according to Ephesians, as we read from verse 8 all the way through verse 12 of chapter 1. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 22, he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. Now, see, Paul does use the term purpose about his own life and about what he's doing. But this is Paul's purpose. Paul says, this is the purpose that I am trying to accomplish by sending them. He didn't say it was God's purpose for me to send them to you. He said, this is what I purposed. I purposed to send them to you for this cause, so that your hearts could be comforted. What Paul did was not the purpose of God. What Paul did, he purposed because of the will of God that was purposed already. Now, I realize the term purpose is beginning to sound purposed out here, but it is so maligned, and people are so degraded by this whole term. And to think that the person standing up on the platform has found the purpose and the will of God and then has a right to question whether or not you have at all in the first place. But here's the two things. We have to understand that God's purpose is eternal, and God's purpose has been done. God's will has been fulfilled. Paul, because the will of God had been fulfilled, was for the sake of the will of God, he was doing what he was doing. I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake of the will of God. I can agree with Paul wholeheartedly. What I am doing is not fulfilling the will of God. I am doing this because the will of God has been fulfilled. And I have purposed this. I purpose every day what it is I'm going to do with my life. I've set a purpose in my heart. One of my goals in life is that through the work that has sprung out of this gospel revolution to reach 1 billion people on earth. God didn't speak to me. God didn't tell me I'm going to reach 1 billion people. This is my purpose. I have purposed to do this, but this is my purpose. God did not tell me, now, Mike Williams, you must go and reach 1 billion people. I have a very rich, rewarding life in what I have purposed to do. I don't ever get up and wonder whether or not I have found God's purpose for my life, whether or not I'm in God's will or not, or whether or not I have found God's plan. These are my plans. I tell you, I want to say that again. These are my plans.
Yes, but
will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun down.
Do you have any stars in your crown? That's what I want to know.
Well, I know I have one, and that's Jesus.
You know, this word purpose that you're referring to is actually the same word from which we get the modern term prosthesis. In fact, if you take the S out of prosthesis, you've got the exactly, not nearly, exactly mm-hmm. the same word that he is using here. It's in the Greek, it is prothesis, and it really means to add in place of, in much the same as a prosthetic limb.
Yes, absolutely.
So these eternal somethings, which he somethinged in Christ Jesus our Lord, were actually eternal additions.
Yes.
They actually replaced something which already existed, and it was an eternal replacement.
Yes, it's eternal. And no man can disannul. No man can take this prosthesis away. No, nobody can do that. I'm telling you, I suffered under the spiritualization of life, the spiritualization of my decisions and what I was going to do and who I was going to be with, who I wasn't going to be with, where I was going to go, which flight I got on, which flight I didn't get on.
Okay, let's just take any one of those, and can you walk us through what that would have been like?
Oh my gosh, let's go with which flight I'm on. The angst that I went through, because if I did not pick a flight that was the will, the purpose, and the plan of God, I might be on a flight that's going to crash. This was my thoughts at the time. I know God has called me. I'm anointed by God. God wants me to go to this meeting. But if I happened to pick the wrong flight, then I could wind up dead and never fulfill God's purpose in my life because I picked the wrong flight to get on.
I wonder, family, if you can actually get hold of the mental agony and the torture. This is torture. And the reason it's torture is because, as Michael often says, the only people who actually get through Christianity are the ones who don't take it too seriously. I took it seriously. Like Michael, I spent a lot of time on airplanes, and both inside and outside of Australia, I flew everywhere. And so let's just stay with this metaphor that Michael's raised about flying. If I didn't pick the right flight, how did I know I was in or out of the will of God? And how did I know how to pick that right flight? Should I pick that right flight because it would suit my purposes? But how could it suit my purposes? Don't we all know that my heart is dark and desolate? And don't I know that my heart is deceitful above all things? I can't trust my own heart, surely. Therefore, I must hear from God. I must have peace from God. And all this time, the plane is backing out, and I'm not on it. And that I'm stuck on the next one. What if I miss the will of God? You should be able to see by now the mental torture and agony that it puts through. It puts people through who take this anywhere near seriously. Would that be a fair comment, Michael?
Oh, it's more than fair. I think it's absolutely accurate, Barris. Talk about the mental anguish. Now, here I was in the Word of Faith movement, and perfect love casts out all fear. I wasn't supposed to be afraid of anything. And here I was jetting off to speak at some church, someplace, and I had the biggest fear of flying that anyone. I was almost paralyzed by it. And at least a full day before, maybe 48 hours before. In fact, even when I realized I was going to have to fly somewhere, there was a certain bit of angst that started that moment. And all the way up to and the day of driving to the airport, just terror. Terror was upon me. And flying, I remember being with Norville Hayes and a flight was canceled or something. And we couldn't get on the flight. I was just so thrilled because then I knew God was in control because this had been canceled. Therefore, oh, thank God, the bad plane now is out of the way.
And you weren't alone. Norville was there as well. So if God did that to Norville, it must be okay.
Yes, absolutely. So this mental illness, I didn't know how in the world I was going to ever overcome fear of flying. But I didn't have to overcome it. The gospel overcame it.
How did that happen, mate?
I can't even tell you. I don't know. I just know that the more that this thinking that was tormenting my soul about the purpose and the plan and the will of God and in it and out of it, as the gospel replaced that with that the will and the plan and the purpose of God is fulfilled at the cross. And now I plan and purpose what I am going to do as a result of that, just like Paul planned and purposed for the sake of the will of God. This is what I'm going to do.
That stealthy gospel rides again.
It really does. I'm telling you, I am so impressed with it, and the results are profound. And this issue, it's settled for me. I realize that even within the gospel revolution, there are people that this is not a settled issue for them, and I understand that, and I respect where everyone is at. But if everyone is where they are, I can say where I'm at with this. And that's all this is simply letting people know where I am with this. This is what I'm persuaded of. I am persuaded that God's plan, purpose, and will was completely fulfilled in Christ, as did Paul. There is something so empowering about knowing I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Nelson Mandela used this for 30 years while somebody else was in charge of his life. He was rehearsing this in his mind. Not, I'm here by the will of God. He was saying, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. He not only came out of that 30 years imprisonment on Robben Island, he not only came out of that, he became the president of the country. Not only did he become the president of the country, he is one of the most admired men on planet Earth.
Elder statesman.
So we have great examples of this. Nelson Mandela never once mentioned trying to find the will of God in the process of his life. It's not recorded. This was the key of his purpose and will and plans. He took full charge. There is nothing that will empower you more than to know that you are in that position. There is nothing more powerful than knowing that you live in a world of chance. And you got a chance just like anybody else has a chance. But you got to take a chance. You got to move forward. Regardless as to how things turn out, never again will I ever trade in the direction of my life to something or someone else. To be in charge of my own life is a gift from God. That is the gift that I have received out of His will and His plan and His purpose, is that I do not have to direct my life based on someone else's will, even God's.
Well, now let's draw some conclusions here, Michael. Number one, God gets His will and gets His way regardless.
Yes.
Number two, God's will was a mystery which He hid.
Yes. And His plan and His purpose.
Number three, God's mystery was revealed to be that we should all be one in Him.
Yes.
The fulfillment of all things at Calvary was the revealing of God's mystery will.
Yes.
if I want to find God's will for my life, there is unquestionably going to be failure and success in my own mind.
Yes.
When I fail, I'm going to feel like I let God down and probably to some degree crippled my own future.
Yes.
If I'm not in God's perfect will, obviously I can never get back to the perfect will he had for me. Therefore, I've got to have his plan B rather than his plan A, and I'm going to always know that I missed his perfect will, not just once, but possibly 10 times every day of my life.
Yes, that is the mental illness of this.
And that will torture me in such a way, if I really take it seriously, that all I can know is that I never will be in God's will, because even if I do it today, I've still got to get through tomorrow, and then there's Friday, and after Friday comes Saturday, and after Saturday comes 2014, and then 2015, and I've got to stay in the will of God, find the will of God, and practice the will of God, else he's going to judge me?
That's the way the story goes, Beerus. It is so very powerful to step out of that. You know, you've tried the other way. You've tried trying to find the will of God. You've tried finding the plan and the purpose of God. How about let's try this? The plan, the purpose, and the will of God is fulfilled. You are free. You have entered into your rest. Now plan yourself a good life and live it. And when you make a mistake, alter the path that you're taking to get to your goals. You can re-up, re-ante, revisit, do-overs. They're all allowed. You can do all of them over and over. In fact, the most successful people in the world are those who failed more than others have even tried. And they do reinvent themselves once again. But you see, when you are under this delusion that there's actually a will and a plan of God, I want you to know and understand that God has no purpose for your life. Now, that would be the point, based on what we were taught in Christianity, that you throw up your hands and say, oh my God, God has no purpose. God has no purpose for my life. Then I don't have a life. No, because God doesn't have a purpose for your life. You do have a life. So find purpose. What is purpose? Purpose is always going to be found more centered around what you do to benefit the lives of others than to benefit yourself. Always remember that about purpose. Paul was an apostle. Why? Was it for something to fulfill his own gratification? No, it was for the people's sake. It was for the Gentiles. It was for the Jews that he was reaching out for. Let me tell you, it's so easy to find purpose in your life. Just look around you. All you have to do is find someone or a group of people who are in need. Purpose is vitally important, Beerus. But we are not going to find purpose by heaping to ourselves more and more and more and more.
So for you, purpose is that which you do which positively affects other human beings.
Absolutely. For me, that is purpose.
Now, I've heard you touch on another P word, the word passion.
Yes. And now, passion can be anything. You know, a golfer is passionate. And tell me, who the heck does that help? tennis is a passion. Gardening is a passion. Making money can be a passion. But none of those things can be totally fulfilling until you have purpose in your life. Find your passion. Find out what it is that just makes your day. I have a great passion for genealogy. I have a great passion for research. Any type of research for me, there's a passion there for it. But in all of this passion that I have, it's wonderful to pursue my passion. But my passions, as wonderful as they are, would not be fulfilling if I didn't have purpose. Now, there are times when your passion and your purpose are synonymous. Now, that's one lucky fool to have stumbled upon a life where that your passion is your purpose. my passion for research plays totally into my purpose in teaching the gospel. There is no labor in this for me. I am totally surrounded with what I love to do, what I want to do, what I've purposed to do, because I love research. It's one of the things that I love.
Now, Michael, for quite a long time, I was working in the music industry, and I worked around musical instruments every day, all day. And I couldn't believe that people were actually paying me money to do what I really love to do. Is that what you're talking about, or is it something
else? Absolutely. No, it is exactly that. That's your passion. And if you can get somebody to pay you for your passion, man, that's wonderful. That's what they always say. Find something you really like to do and then find some way to get people to pay you to do it. Well, that's passion. You no longer go to work anymore. This isn't work. There's nothing about this that is work to me. This is my passion.
So, Michael, let's say somebody had experienced what you and I have experienced and they just wanted to step outside of it to breathe for a moment. What would your advice be?
Yeah, just to see what this atmosphere is like, to see what the air feels like. What would something like that feel like? The only thing you have to do is just pretend. What is it going to hurt? What is it going to hurt if you pretend for 1 week? I challenge everyone within the sound of my voice, if you have been under this pursuit of God's purpose and plan, I'm asking you for 1 week to pretend that God's plan and purpose is fulfilled in Christ. And now you have a life because of that. You have a life. Now, as you begin to just allow this to mentally settle into your brain, when you think about purpose, the next thing I want you to think about is, what could I do? I'm telling you, some of these things are so buried in people, Barris, that it's going to take a little bit of digging in to see where this is at. Stop and think, what do I do that is explicitly for others?
It's interesting. As you were saying that, I was thinking to myself, in Christianity or in this kind of a situation, you're always trying to protect yourself. Maybe just for... if we're going to just try this out, maybe we can drop protecting ourselves.
Yeah, forget about it. Look foolish for a moment. Tell somebody you want to stand in line at the soup kitchen and ladle out the spaghetti today. Anything, break outside of self, because there is no fulfillment in only filling yourself. There just is none there. And regardless of the sadness and the depression and the pain and the loss, let's get over it. We've all had it. Oh, my loss. Oh, my loss. Let me tell you something. Our losses are human experiences. And let me tell you, at the time of loss, I'm all for it. Let's go in there. Let's put our arms around. Let's cry together. But then after we get done with that, let's move into what we do for others, because that's where healing is.
Okay, so now we've covered purpose. What would we do about passion?
Again, once you get off of this whole thing of trying to find the will of God, just think about what your passions are. Allow yourself your passions. Let those passions, if you got a passion for trees, birds, I mean, my goodness, I listen to some of the things that people are passionate about and just blows me away. And when that passion is something that is fulfilling for you and you're not using other people, that passion is a wonderful thing. But it is between passion and purpose that life literally turns into a powerhouse of living, Barris. And suddenly all of that stuff from the past begins to become irrelevant. Now, I'm not telling you that my grandchildren have become irrelevant, but the impact of the loss has become irrelevant to me. I'm very pleased to tell you that. So what do I do? Well, let me tell you one thing I've done. I have two more grandchildren now. I talked the other day to Moses and Elizabeth in Kenya. They have two sons. Their two sons have no grandfather. They neither one of them, Moses's father is passed away. Elizabeth's father has passed away. And I just thought, well, hey, there's a mutual need here. I need to be able to dote over some grandkids. And these boys need a grandpa. I said, you know, how would you guys be if we adopt each other? And I'd be Grandpa Mike. And they can be those grandkids that I just love telling everybody about. And they were just thrilled. So that's what you do. You don't sit around and wallow in the fact that I've got four grandkids that I can't dote over, that I can't see, that I can't be around. I can't even talk to them. I can't even communicate with them. So what I do, I get two more. Two that are very deserving and will benefit from it greatly. I'll benefit from it greatly.
So for just 1 week, maybe 2 weeks. I mean, you know you're going to be out of the will of God anyway because you've never been able to get it quite perfect yet. So what the heck, you're going to fail. Why not fail in style? It's only for a week. You can get back to being perfect at the end of that week, okay, guys? Why don't you just take an art book and a pencil and go down the lake and start just sketching if that's what you like to do?
Yes.
Why don't you find the nearest charity and just donate 1 hour?
Yes.
Maybe washing up dishes for people who are feeding homeless people. Every week I deal with homeless people, and the one thing that we find it most difficult to get is people who want to wash up. You do that, and I promise you, you are going to make somebody smile. I'm telling you.
Absolutely.
You're going to make someone's day. That could be a purpose. And even if that's not the purpose you end up doing, it's not a bad place to start.
No,
finding exactly. Someone and blessing them. Just making their day better around. And why don't you just try these two things? And while you're down the lake sketching on your pad, or while you're watching a movie because you like old-time movies or whatever it is that you're doing, just think this. It is finished.
Mm-hmm.
God's purposes are all finished in Christ.
That's shouting territory for me, Bears.
Well, start shouting, Mike.
Because you painted that picture, and I can just see that person sitting there sketching with her sketch pad, knowing they are completely free, that God's plan and will has been done, just trying this as an experiment for 1 week, and finding a place they didn't know existed on planet Earth. My. This is life. It is a powerhouse of living.
Whatever you do, family, do not allow religion to steal your life. Stole too much of mine. It's still stealing too much of too many people's lives. Do not allow religion anymore. The religion that says that if you don't find your purpose, if you don't find God's will for your life, if you don't find out exactly and then do it, you're going to be judged for it. Do not let that rob your life.
Mm.
Your life is far too special for that.
Absolutely, Barris.
Talking about Moses, have a listen to this, mate.
Much greetings from the School of Scriptures, all the way from Nakuru, Kenya.
Jumbo, Moses.
Jumbo, Bellis.
How are you doing in Kenya?
We are doing very, very fine. We are going on forward very well.
Oh, it's fantastic to hear from you, Moses. How's Queen Elizabeth?
Queen Elizabeth is very beautiful, going strong and strong in grace and in peace of God.
And what would you like to say to all the gospel revolutionaries right around the world?
I would like to say to all the gospel revolutionaries across the world to keep up the good work, continue knowing more about the gospel of grace and peace, and please pass to the information to as many people as possible in their neighborhood.
Oh, Moses, thank you so much. See, that's encouragement. That, boy, when you turn around and encourage somebody else, that really is a purpose in life in and of itself. Thank you so much. Kind words are always so much better than the others I've gotten over the years. What a wonderful thing. Thank you so very much. And Moses, also, be sure and say hello to Liz of Liz Taylor Designs. The woman with the magic touch for being a seamstress and a garment maker, my goodness, and also for the boys too, Joshua and Rich Bright, oh my goodness, beautiful, wonderful kids.
Watu wetu, hakuna matata. Watu wetu, hakuna.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks, but not before we say a huge thank you to all you gospel revolutionaries out there who make it possible to bring you this PowerCast each and every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of the gospel of grace and peace, not only here in the USA, but also around the world, call our office at area code 352-569-4889 and speak to Jeffrey. If you'd like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on 23456-40971. And if you're calling from outside the USA, then just tag a 1 on the front of that. You can get me at Beres Bart, username at Skype. You can also find other gospel revolutionaries on Skype. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and you can catch us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And so it is good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, here in Nashville, Tennessee. In beautiful Nashville, Tennessee. And
this is good night from Michael Williams here in the beautiful city of Houston, where it has just stopped raining. Thank you guys so much. We love you with a passion. You are our purpose. Thank you so much.
Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we will do the same thing all over again.
A little bit better.
Bye-bye, Mike.
Bye, Paris.
Thanks, mate. That was fun. We'll patch all those little bits together, and that'll be. We'll make it work. And if I do need you, I'll call you back, and we'll put something else down, eh?
That's all you got to do.
All right, buddy. And listen for a surprise. There are things that you haven't heard yet.
Yes. For the rest of my life.
All right, buddy. Bye bye.
Bye bye.
Love you. Yeah.